I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Ruth.
We'll be in chapter 2 this morning, and I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read towards the end of the chapter. We'll begin with verse number 18 down through the end, verses 18 through 23. We're kind of picking it up at the end of the story here, and I'll explain why we're doing this in just a little while, but Ruth has been out gleaning in the fields. And that was their way of providing for those that needed help. And Ruth and Naomi had no way of earning an income or providing for themselves. And so when a fella that had a field would harvest his crop, through that harvesting process, they would drop some or some would fall down into the field that had already been harvested, and they weren't allowed to go back and harvest that. That was to be left there for those that needed the help. And so that was what gleaning is. And so that's what she's been doing. But we pick it up in the middle of this in verse number 18. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she had was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so that was a period of 2 to 3 months, probably closer to 3 months, that she gleaned in the fields of Boaz. All right, well, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we're grateful for your word and how you have given us the detailed account of this love story recorded so long ago. And Lord, we do know that the end result of this is that this couple was in the line of Christ. And so, Father, as we study it now today, Father, just bless our hearts. May the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I've said, Ruth here is at the end of a hard day's work. She had gleaned in the fields. It wasn't an easy job. Can you imagine all day bending over, stooping down and picking through the equivalent of maybe long grass, where they had gone through and cut the crop down, in this case it's barley, and searching the ground for any seeds that may have fallen off the plants as the harvestmen tried to gather them together. Difficult day's work out in the hot sun. And as she came home, her mother-in-law Naomi saw the amount of grain that she brought with her. And Naomi knew right away that the amount of grain she had was way more than she should have been able to get in a day's work. And so that explains her response in verse number 19 when she asked, Well, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. In other words, he knew that she had a way of getting more than what she should have been able to get that day. And so what we find here is at the end of the day, Ruth is incredibly blessed. Now, that's the end of today's message. Now, the question that will take us back to the beginning of today's message is why? Why was Ruth as blessed as she was? Now, God included the book of Ruth and the Word of God and had this related to us because of one major theme in this book, and this is where we're heading, though not today. But the idea of the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. Maybe you've never heard that phrase before, maybe you have and aren't quite clear about it. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll be talking about that. Maybe one more week after that. I'm not certain at this time. But God is telling us this story so that we can understand the kinsman redeemer. Now, Boaz is a type of Christ in this whole book, from chapter 1 all the way on through. And we are typified or symbolized by Ruth. And Boaz is going to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and for Naomi as well. But we're working our way there. But what we find here in this chapter is that Ruth is incredibly blessed. And the question is why. And we're going to look at physically or in this world why she was blessed on this particular day. But we also want to bring that over into the spiritual realm. Because if she is a type of you and me, and Boaz is a type of Christ, then only stands to reason that if we look at why she was blessed in the physical world, that if we institute the same things in our life spiritually, that Jesus will then bless us just as much. And so basically we could subtitle this, How to Be Blessed by God. And it doesn't just happen automatically. Now, there are certain blessings that we take so much for granted. What a beautiful day we have today. And could you have asked for a better mid-February day than we had yesterday? Think about that. Here we had about 60-degree, sunny, dry weather. Wasn't that nice? We're incredibly blessed, but we take these things for granted because it's just the way it is. I kind of like the day when we had all the snow. I thought that was pretty cool. I love snow. And I don't care how cold it is as long as we have snow. It's been kind of a bummer of a winter because we've had the cold without the snow this year. But God has blessed us in so many ways, we take it for granted. But we want to talk about spiritual blessings today and the place that we're getting what God wants us to have. He wants us to have the very best in life. God doesn't want us to go kicking around life with our head down and our tail dragging, moaning and complaining. God wants us to be full of joy. I mean, we can follow that through the scriptures. He wants us to be ridiculously happy. If you've been in the Wednesday studies on Psalms, the word blessed comes up a lot there in the first few Psalms, and we define that as just being ridiculously happy because God has given us so much. Well, this morning we want to look at, and I've really got to hurry because we've got seven different things that Ruth did so that at the end of the day, she was blessed. So let's turn back in the chapter to verse number 1. Because as I said, the blessing is the end of the message. But how do we get from the beginning to that point? Verse number 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. Elimelech was her husband, if you'd remember, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she, Naomi, said unto her, go, my daughter. Now let's stop right there. Did you think about that verse as I read it? Or have you thought about that verse in the past? What in the world is going on there? Well, let's take it on the surface. Ruth asked Naomi, can I go glean? That's all that's happening. Let's think about this for a minute. Who is Ruth? Is she a little girl? Now, if I had a 5 or 6 or even a 10 or a 12-year-old asked me if they could go glean in a field, or if they could go to the corner store, or if they could go to their friend's house, I would expect that. But Ruth isn't an 8 or a 10 or a 12-year-old. Ruth is an adult woman. Ruth had already been married for a number of years and was now a widow because her husband had died. We looked at that last week. Ruth had no reason, at least as far as our minds work, she had no reason to ask Naomi, can I go? But she sought permission. What we see here is submissiveness on the part of Ruth. And I believe that's the first key to see why she was so blessed at the end of the day is she had a submissive spirit.
She recognized the authority of Naomi as her mother-in-law, and she submitted to it and didn't do anything, apparently without asking her. Now, there was a little bit more at stake here than perhaps in our culture today, because in the Old Testament law, if an unmarried woman was out in the field and a fella came by, he could just take her and she'd have to become his wife. It was just written in the law. And if that was the case, she may not have been able to come back home to Naomi, and maybe that was a prevailing thought in her mind of why she asked permission to be able to go out and do that. And that has a little bit of basis later on, because she's assured that the young men in that field have been commanded to keep their hands off her. But nevertheless, Ruth has a submissive spirit to her mother-in-law. The only way we're going to be blessed by God, and I believe this is step number one, is just submission to Almighty God. Now, there's yieldedness, I believe, is higher than submissiveness. But we've got to at least come in at submissiveness. Now, I can illustrate the difference between the two. The other day, I took the dog out to do what dogs have to do every once in a while. And my dog is a very free spirit. She really is, and I love that about her most of the time. But it was after dark, and my dog is black. You know what my dog did? She just took off. I don't have any idea where she was. None whatsoever. And I hollered for her a few times, and she didn't come back. And then when she felt like it, she wanders over. And she knew she was bad. You know how dogs, if you're around dogs at all, how they're kind of crouching down and slinking down to you. And she knew I was upset with her. And I have what I call the naughty lecture. I just call her naughty over and over again, and she hates it, her poor little ears and eyes. But then she did what I told her to do. Now, the question is, was she submitted or yielded? Now, she definitely was submitted. She did what I did. She submitted to what she was told to do. She didn't want to do that. She wanted to take off. But most of the time, she has yielded. Because, like I said, she really, really dislikes that naughty talk, the naughty lecture. It is amazing. I've got about 2 good weeks now because I had this talk with her. It was on Friday night. So I've got about 2 weeks. She wants to do every little thing I say. And right now, I took her out this morning. It was dark when I left the house, but I took her out before I left. And she was right there on my heel. She wants to do what I ask her to do. She wants to be where I want her to be. That's yieldedness. A want to. She doesn't want to go running off and wandering, even as free-spirited as she is. And unfortunately, so many of us only reach that level of submission to God. We dress right because God requires it, not because we really want to. And you ladies, if you think you can't dress stylish and dress modestly, Tracy made that observation today. She went on Facebook and Abby posted a picture. I mentioned Sunday school. They had a Valentine's banquet at the college. I've got the picture on my phone if you want to see it. Abby looks really nice, dressed modestly. But so often, we fight against our wills. I'll do it because I have to do it, not because I want to do it. You know, so many things in the Christian life we do only because we feel like we have to do it, but not because we want to do it. That's just submission. God wants us to get to the place of yieldedness, but we have to have at least submission. And Ruth was submitted to Naomi here, and that was part of the reason, and I believe the first step, why she was so blessed when we get to the end of the chapter. Now, verse number 3, let's move on. Let's look at a second reason, and I think this is just as important. It's step number 2. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. Her hap. It just happened. By chance. We would say coincidence. She just happened to be in Boaz's field. Now, she has no idea at this time that Boaz is a near kinsman. Now, we know it because God told us a couple verses ahead of that, so we would understand the flow of what's going on here. But she went out, she looked around and scratched her head and said, there's lots of fields out here. Which one looks the most promising? Which one looks like the one I should? I believe by what's going on here, I believe she was spirit-led. I believe she most likely prayed, and that's why she just happened, and we put it in quotation marks, just like we would say coincidence, because God has His hand and His control over everything, and very obviously, in all the events of this book, God has His hands in every bit of it, as we saw last week. Even though there are very negative things, the consequences of getting out of God's will, it was all at the hand of God. God was controlling all of this, just like He wants to do in your life. And if you allow yourselves to be spirit-led, that will allow you to be in that place where God will pour out His blessings. God will give you everything that will bring you joy and that He wants to give you if you're spirit-led. If you're not spirit-led, then you're led by the flesh or carnally led. And that takes us where our flesh desires to go, where our will is to go. And we look down the road and we say, well, it looks pretty promising this direction, and so that's the way we travel. And we find out when we get there that it does not offer the rewards we had anticipated. But if we're spirit-led, we can walk down a road that looks bleak and dark and nothing but thunderstorms straight ahead. But we get there and we find out it's all sunshine and rosy and enjoyable. And even if it is that thunderstorm, it's still full of joy. And so she was submissive. She was spirit-led. In verse number 7, she gets out in the field. And look what it says there. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Now what's going on, the part we didn't read is Boaz comes out of the town, comes to check on how the harvest is coming, and he talks to the chief servant that's there, and he noticed a young lady over there. Now, she's probably in her mid-20s at least. I would guess anywhere from 25 to 30, somewhere in that neighborhood. But he looks over there, and he notices a young lady that's not normally there. And he says to the fellow, what's she doing here? Who is this? And so the chief servant there, the fellow in charge of his field, is telling Boaz about Ruth, and he said, she came and asked permission, and she's been here since the morning working hard. You see, if you want to be blessed by God, it's going to take a little bit more than just coming to church once a week. It's going to take a little bit more than saying grace or offering thanks for your food. It's going to take a little bit more than just reading a couple verses out of your Bible each day. It's going to take a little bit more. It's going to take a little bit of work. There is no easy path. There is no get-it-quick methodology in Christianity. God says it's going to require labor. It's going to require study. And we've got to be willing to put that out there for Him if we want the blessings. Now, God has the blessings up in store for us, and they're ours to just simply claim. But most people don't claim them because when it comes to doing work, they refuse to do it. We should all know how to tell another soul how to go to Christ. It takes a little bit of work to at least memorize the verses and in their proper order and the heading on them of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, we're all sinners. Then over in we could go to John 3:16, but God loved us and sent His Son, so we don't have to perish, but can have everlasting life. And then go over to Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God, and talk about the gift. It takes a little bit of work to get these things down, but God expects it of us. And if we want God's blessing, we've got to take that effort and make that effort so that we can have His blessing in our life. We need to be spiritually hardworking and be in church whenever we can, when the doors are open. And so many parents have complained about their kids don't want to be in church. Well, whose fault is that? It's rarely the church's fault. I know there's cases where that's the issue. But do you display excitement over church? Do you make church optional? I'm always concerned when a parent says, well, it's up to the kids. What kind of response is that? You know, is it up to the kids what they have for dinner? Is it up to the kids whether they go to school or not? And we can go right down the line, and it's up to the kids. So why, when it comes to spiritual things, do we say, well, it's up to the kids, whatever they want? How foolish is that? Who's running the house? We need to be hardworking, and we need to be willing to do these things, not because we have to, that's submission, but we should do it because we're yielded, because we know this is what pleases God, and we want to please our Savior. And so Ruth was submissive, she was spirit-led, she was hardworking. Look in verse number 10. She's talking to Boaz now, and he tells her, just stay in my fields, I'll take care of you. She didn't know he was a near kinsman. He did, though. He did. And he was, in verse number 9, if you would read that, we're not going to, but he is acknowledging his responsibility as a near kinsman to take care of both Naomi and Ruth. She doesn't understand that. And so in verse number 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? In other words, she's just simply asking him, why are you being so nice to me? I'm a Moabite. Certainly you know that. I'm not a Jew. I look different. I have a different accent, I imagine. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'd assume. So why are you being so nice to me? But what we see here is humility, genuine humility. She wasn't all wrapped up in herself. She didn't say, well, I'm so glad that you noticed how beautiful I am. And she undoubtedly was a very attractive woman. She didn't say, because I'm so beautiful, I understand why you're being so nice to me. She didn't say, I know you're being so nice to me just because I've been so good to Naomi, my mother-in-law, and I didn't have to. She didn't put forward any of the good qualities that she had. And she has a whole boatload of them in this book. She demonstrates humility. God blesses those that are humble. Those that acknowledge that anything God gives us is a gift from heaven. So often we get to the place where we think, well, I deserve this because I've been in church faithfully, and I've been reading my Bible faithfully, and I've been this faithfully and that faithfully, and I've been good to this person and that person, and I've really done good in doing the things I'm supposed to do. And so often we think, well, now I've got power in prayer, and that's so mistaken. That's not an issue of humility. That's an issue of pride. We never have power in prayer. The power in prayer has to do with our Savior. Now, understand what I say when I say we don't have power in prayer. The power is the one to whom we pray. Now, the lines of communication are open more to those that live for Christ than those that do not live for Christ. But the power is in the person to whom we pray. And so we need to exercise genuine humility if we want to be in the place where we're blessed at the end of the day, like Ruth was. In verse number 11, we see another quality, the fifth quality. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. In other words, Boaz is saying, Ruth, you are an example of faithfulness. An example of faithfulness. If we want to be blessed, we need to be faithful to God. Not red hot one week and then ice cold the next week, or even lukewarm the week following. We need to stay red hot for God, on fire for God. And that's why I say the Christian needs revival in our hearts every day, because it's so easy to go the hills and the valleys, the hills and the valleys to the Christian life. And I believe that's what the average Christian experience is all about. The mountaintop, then the valley, then the mountaintop, but it should never be that way. God wants it to be the mountaintop all the way across on a relationship with Him. And our relationship with Him will say the mountaintop all the way across, whether our life is going hills and valleys, because it does. We have those high moments full of joy and everything going well, but then we have the valleys where we have trials and difficulties and temptations. But no matter what our life's line may look like, we should be right across the top in a relationship with God through faithfulness. There should be nothing that should stop us unless we're providentially hindered from doing the things that God would have us do. Nothing should get in the way. I never had a problem with that in my home. My kids just knew better. They know Dad's just crazy. He ain't staying out of church. They know I've skipped work because I was going to be in church. I didn't even call in because I told them ahead of time I won't be there. They know Dad's just crazy that way because I wasn't going to let anything come between me and God. And that's what God wants. He just wants faithfulness. Ruth was faithful, blessed at the end of the day because of it. Well, also in verse number 11 that we just read, it talks about her leaving everything she knew and living a life that she had absolutely no idea what to expect. That's what he's saying when he says you left your kindred and you came to a people that you hitherto, how does it say that? Which thou knewest not heretofore. He says, you didn't know what to expect from us. You didn't know a lot about our customs. You learned a little bit from your husband and from your mother-in-law. But you really didn't know what we were like. You didn't know how we would treat you, how we would receive you, or whether we would reject you. What we see there is courage. Willing to step out and do something that stretched her comfort zone. If you want to get in the place of God's fullest blessings, you've got to be courageous spiritually. Willing to do things you've never done before. Not because you think you can do it, not because you've had adequate training or you've got someone there that's got your back to help you through it. But doing it just because you love God and this will please Him. And trusting Him that He will help whatever you're doing, that whatever endeavor it might be successful and to yield fruit. And even though we may never see it on this planet, when we get to heaven, we'll then understand what He did through that effort to serve Him. But just being willing to do something, having courage. Like Isaiah in chapter 6, I'm assuming was the theme or the inspiration for the song the kids sang, "Here am I, Lord, send me," when God was calling for someone to go. Did he know what to expect? I can guarantee you he didn't. Just because if you read further, he begins to second guess his willingness. He never pulled back, though. He went straight ahead forward. And God blessed him at the end of the day, just like he blessed Ruth at the end of the day. Do you have any spiritual courage? Or are you afraid to step out and do anything for God? If you want to be blessed at the end of the day, you need to exercise some courage. And then in verse number 13, we find our last characteristic about Ruth that explains why at the end of the day she came home and Naomi's jaw drops when she sees how much Ruth brings home with her. Verse number 13 says, "And then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Now notice this, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Now we don't know how long she had been in Bethlehem up to this point. Probably not a long time. It doesn't take long to start getting hungry, does it? They didn't have any way to get food. And so, you know, she learned the customs, what she needed to do to go provide for her and Naomi. So she probably wasn't there all that long, but the fact of the matter is she never became like the rest of them. In other words, what we see here is separation. Separation. Now, I understand probably what this refers primarily to is just the idea that she's a Moabite and they're Jews, and there's a little bit of difference there. She doesn't look the same, doesn't talk the same. But she makes the point that I'm different than everybody else. That's the way the Christian needs to be as we go through our lives here in this world. The way God put it is in the world, but not like the world. That's what you and I are supposed to be like. We're not supposed to hold ourselves up in a monastery and never interact with the world. God wants us interacting in the world. He wants us to be the light. He wants us to be the salt. He wants us to spread the gospel to every creature. We can only do that as we intermingle with them. And so we're not to be unkind and unfriendly and unneighborly to those we live about. But through all the friendships and through all the interaction and through all the fellowship and activities we do together with those that are lost, we should never become like them. So that we can say, just as Ruth says here, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. So this is the steps that Ruth took that led her to physical blessing. That when she got home, Naomi's jaw drops because she sees the amount of grain Ruth took that day, and she knew something extraordinary took place. She didn't know what it was. Ruth had no clue. But it was all because Ruth was submissive, spirit-led, hardworking, humble, faithful, courageous, and separated. How about you? When it comes to the end of the day, do you want to be incredibly blessed, ridiculously happy? Or are you okay with just the status quo? I hope you have a burning desire to be blessed as Ruth was. Well, this is what it takes. Will you make that commitment today to do what it takes to get the blessings from God He wants you to have? Father, we're grateful for Your word. Bless this time of decision now. Father, help us to desire only Your best. Father, even Your second best is so good that it's so easy to be content with it. But Father, put that yearning desire within our hearts that will stir us to do what it takes from our end to receive that best that You have for us. Well, thank You for what You'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.